We'll be reading all of this short psalm, Psalm 100, a psalm of thanksgiving. We'll be focusing on the last verse, verse 5. Hear now the word of our God for us today on this Thanksgiving day. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of His gospel today. Let's pray. Father, oh Father, what a blessing it is to be able to call you just that, Father. We look to you, the one who has given us life and breath. We look to you with thankfulness that you've given us truth to read, to open our eyes and help us then to understand how to interpret not only this day, but the events of our life, this past 365 days, and indeed to continue to understand our place in this world. Thank you that you have revealed that to us, even in these short words and sentences we have just read. Help us then to understand you by the power of your Spirit, to worship you and then to live for you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, congregation, the last page of the bulletin has a sermon outline. If you'd like to see that or take some notes, it's very, very simple and easy to follow along that way. Brothers and sisters in Christ, why? Why should we give thanks? Why should we even have thanksgiving? I don't know about you, but I just learned that today is not Thursday, it's Friday. I got an email this morning reminding me that Black Friday has begun. Of course, I got the same kinds of emails 2 weeks ago, as we have seen all around us. Some cultural experts have speculated this week that maybe we should plan for a funeral for Thanksgiving as a holiday itself. Maybe this year or next year, and just put it to rest. It's done. After all, the holiday shopping, of course, that used to begin at least not until tomorrow, then maybe, 5 in the morning. Or maybe 3 in the morning, and then it's now before the turkey is even cold. It begins. The same experts are saying that, maybe we shouldn't put Thanksgiving in the grave just yet. Maybe it still has value for us as a culture, since, after all the holiday shopping that we do is done mostly to show our family and friends how we are thankful for them. So we buy them these things. So there is maybe some value still to thanksgiving. Well, perhaps this commentator is onto some element of truth, but I wonder if as Christians we can do any better. Can we do better than that at answering the question, why? Why have a thanksgiving at all? Is thanksgiving really about being thankful for the people in your life? Is that what it's all about? No matter what shape or activity that thankfulness takes place, maybe the traditional meal and some games, or everyone sitting in a living room staring at their own personal screens, and then later everyone pushing and shoving everybody else's cousin and nephew so you can stand in a long line and rack up credit card debt. Besides, if that's what Thanksgiving and Christmas and holidays are about, If that's why you have reason to give thanks, what about the fact that sometimes the family and friends around you this year are different than the ones that were around you last year? Maybe you've lost loved ones. Maybe your relationship has cooled with some of the people you see this weekend. Maybe your relationship is even disintegrating with some of those people. What's to be thankful for in that situation? Maybe the food on your table and the clothes on your back are in jeopardy because of your job or financial situation. Then how can you be thankful even for turkey? What if watching football reminds you of that injury that you had back in high school or college and you never could reach your dream? And you're still bitter about it. You see, all the very things that we can list out, and we often do, and it's good, about why we're thankful for this or that person or individual, can also be used as a reason to despise Thanksgiving, to be depressed when those things aren't the way they used to be, to enter not a Black Friday, but a Blue Friday, and a month and a half of holiday blues. And so regardless of what sort of lists we put together of things to be thankful for or things that we're not thankful for, like we used to be, things that remind us of pain because I don't have what I used to have, we all need a deeper reason to be thankful today. And God gives that reason to us in the very place where He commands us to be a thanksgiving people. In Psalm 100, verse 4, it says, "Enter into God's gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name." And then it tells us why. Verse 5 begins with the word "for," which is a word that means here's the reason why to give thanks. Because the Lord is good, because His mercy is everlasting, and because His truth endures to all generations. And that's what we'll see. I have that on your outline. That the theme of this passage is that the Christian gives thanks. Why? Because of the Lord. Because of the Lord. The Lord is good. The Lord has everlasting mercy. And the Lord has truth for all times. That's why we give thanks, not only on Thanksgiving Day, but all year round, every day, as God's people. Well, let's look at the first reason we give thanks because of the Lord. First, the Lord is good. Verse 5 tells us, the Lord is good. Today we gather with our families and we want to, and I hope that we do, share examples of how the Lord is good and has demonstrated that goodness. Some examples will be easy to list, will come to us right away. Others will take a little thought and looking at the calendar and say, what happened in February? Or how about July? And what didn't happen in August this year that actually is a reason for thanks? You see, when you start looking through the year that way, it is a helpful thing and shows us again the Lord is good. Some things that we should come to our mind when we think about the Lord is good will take extreme humility and faith to say the Lord is good. That tragedy in September, that sacrifice, that hardship that's gone on all year long and hasn't gotten easier, even gotten worse. And yet even in that, I can still say the Lord is good. One of the good things about God is described to us earlier in Psalm 100 in verse 3. It says He's our Creator. Now, boys and girls, that means we didn't make ourselves. You guys didn't get here by yourself. You came from somewhere. But our parents even didn't create us. No Big Bang, no group of monkeys got together and created us. No primordial ooze evolved into us. But the Bible says, verse 3, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, not we ourselves." God made us. We belong to Him. The very life we live, the very breath we breathe, the very fact you're here on another Thanksgiving Day is proof that the Lord is good. The Lord is good. He's made us His people, the sheep of His pasture. And when we think of all the various things and people and blessings that we enjoy in this life, remember why we have them. It's because the Lord is good. That's why, as we learn in James 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Our duty to dwell on the good, the goodness of the Lord and the good things He does in this world and for us, is not just an Old Testament idea from the Psalms. Jesus told the rich young ruler that nobody is good except God. The Apostle Paul instructs us as Christians in Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure and lovely, whatever's of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think about the goodness of the Lord. What's of more good report? What good news can you give that's more good than God Himself, who is the very definition of goodness? The simple doctrine of the goodness of God that's revealed in Psalm 100, verse 5, is very helpful to our thanksgiving, because all the things that we easily identify as good that come from Him, He's the giver of all good things. But it's also important for us because there are things that don't seem good at all in our life. We look back and review the calendar. There are things that do not seem like the Lord was good to me. And yet, when we come to a verse that says the Lord is good, it's part of just who He is as His character, to remind us that even all these things that don't seem good, that are hard, that are painful, they are overshadowed and overpowered by God, who is good, who is working all these events, even tragedies and miseries, to the perfect good conclusion that He in His sovereignty has planned out for His people and for His kingdom. And so nothing can take away your joy and mine today. Every Christian on the planet, whether or not they have turkey on their table, or even those who have no food at all today, and there are many Christians who will experience that today as well around the world, we all can truly give thanks, because goodness does not come from economic fairness or equality or tables overflowing with food. Goodness comes from the God who is good, even when the world is full of evil. And yet the Lord is still good. Second reason we can give thanks to this Lord is not only because He is good, but because His mercy is everlasting. The Lord has everlasting mercy. That's definitely a reason to give thanks, isn't it? Because, you see, you and I are sinners. And each single sin requires an eternity in hell. Just one sin. So multiply the number of times that you and I deserve to experience eternal hell. Every single sin. And yet God's mercy, it says, is everlasting. His mercy to the Christian through the work of Jesus Christ is strong enough to cover our sins and long enough. Jesus experienced the full weight and penalty of hell so that He can indeed suffer for eternity for us. This is who the Lord is, our everlasting, merciful God. You see the blessing here, because there are many things the Bible tells us about who God is. God is just. He is holy. He is fair. He says the wages of sin is death, and He punishes the wicked. The Bible tells us that God must send everybody who doesn't repent and put faith in Him, He must send them to hell, for that is what they deserve. And yet what a joy that we can say today, God is not stern and harsh in His justice, but He looks at us as His saints through the work of Jesus. He sees Jesus' perfect purity and robes of righteousness and puts that on us and sees us as pure and innocent through what Christ has done in our place. He has everlasting mercy upon us. Now, it's possible that for some of us here today, that doesn't seem like a reason to give thanks. And that's because for you it isn't, because you don't know God's mercy. It's very possible that is true for some of us here today. If you don't have true saving faith, you don't have this everlasting mercy, and you can't thank God for it. But it is our prayer that today would be your best Thanksgiving ever. For that to be true, you have to repent and trust. I don't deserve to be thankful. I don't deserve God to continue to forgive me day after day, year after year, for generations, for eternity, for all that I have done. I don't deserve that. And yet God has this mercy for me. I need to trust in Him. I love Him. I will worship Him. I will turn to Him from now on. We want you to say that. We desire that you would do that. God's mercy is like a well that's so deep it can never run dry. It is everlasting. This is the mercy, the steadfast love of God. Indeed, when you trace this word, His mercy is everlasting, through the Scripture, you see it's a beautiful and powerful word. It means not only mercy itself, which means God doesn't give you what you deserve. That's what mercy is. When God doesn't give us what we deserve, because He gave Jesus what we deserve by sending Him to the cross. And He gives us grace and forgiveness. But mercy also can mean God's steadfast love, His loving kindness to continue to be faithful to His promise to forgive us. It is this word that's used here, mercy, in verse 5 is used about 250 times in the Old Testament, and many of those places are very key and important places, such as when God showed Himself to Moses in Exodus 34 and promised Moses that He would show this mercy unto thousands of generations. In the Ten Commandments, where God describes Himself as showing this mercy, this steadfast love and kindness to those who love Him and obey Him. And God promises to always keep His promises, regardless of how good or bad, regardless of how faithful His people are, how good they're doing at honoring Him, or how many times they fail. God still is faithful when we are not faithful. His mercy is everlasting. As we read in our opening psalm and our call to worship, Psalm 136, every single verse in that psalm ends the same way. His mercy endures forever. The word there is the same word here. His mercy, His steadfast love, His faithfulness to say, I know who I love, and I will keep loving them, and I will never stop loving them. I will save them. This is God's eternal mercy. Psalm 23 ends with this word. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's this same mercy. That's a reason to give thanks in Psalm 100, His mercy, which is everlasting. His mercy is not only for us, it's for us to show others that this mercy is for them as well. Jesus refers to this mercy in Luke 6. In Luke 6, Jesus says, love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High God, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. You know, God is kind to us not just on Thanksgiving Day. God has been kind to us all the times we've complained and grumbled. And His mercy is everlasting. And we're called to be the same. There are people who notice the things that you've done, mothers and grandmothers especially, in preparation for today's events. There are others who will very quickly not notice or not appreciate. Maybe not today. Maybe today. But certainly in coming days. But guess what? That's what God does all the time. He is merciful to us when we don't notice or pay attention or thank Him. Perhaps you've been hurt or oppressed by someone. Can you give thanks in such a trial? Yes, because God has shown mercy to you in spite of your sins. His mercy is everlasting. And so you and I are called to show that mercy to those in our lives as a living parable and picture of God's gospel. So we display the same mercy, and then that calls them to want to know that mercy for themselves in faith in God. The last reason we can give thanks today, not only is the Lord good and His mercy is everlasting, but the last part of verse 5 says, the Lord has truth for all times. He has truth for all times. Or as our Bible versions have it, His truth endures to all generations. The Hebrew words here are a little interesting. What it says is that God's truth is from a generation to a generation forever. God's truth is from certain generation, then on to that next generation, and that this process keeps on going forever. You, your kids, the next generation, your grandchildren, the next generation, great-grandchildren, and so on. God's truth endures from a generation to a generation forever. God's truth means God's not lying. It means God exists and He still communicates His presence, His wisdom, His light to His people wherever they are, every time that they live, in all of their life. The Lord is with us today in every generation. You know, so many people have a lot to say about what the future holds. God has something to say, too. There's so much that's happened in the world and in our country in the last generation that would give us reason to be very pessimistic and skeptical about the future of Christianity, the future of Christians, of this congregation, or of any congregation. And yet, what God is promising us here that Christianity will never perish from the face of the earth. The Lord's truth endures from one generation to another generation, forever. Christianity may perish from Wisconsin. We don't know that. But we know it will never perish from the face of the earth. Churches open and churches close. There are individuals who grow up in a church and then flee from God's truth to live for themselves and their own pleasures on their way to eternal destruction. But across the planet, God will always have true disciples who will always be worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, following His gospel, following His word, preaching that gospel to their neighbors and unsaved family and friends and co-workers. Lord's truth endures from one generation to another generation. This means God's truth isn't just for old folks. When we have holidays, we often go to Grandma's house, and that's why half of you are here. Because Grandma lives here. But Grandma isn't the only one who has truth enduring for her and for her life. God's truth endures to all generations. Now, that's different than simply lots of generations existing. That's not what the Bible's saying. Yeah, there are people who live, and they have kids, and they die, and their kids grow up, and they have kids, and they have kids, and so on. That's not what we're being told here. Not physical life. But the Bible is talking about those who are spiritually alive, who belong to the Lord, who are shaped by His truth. This is what lasts from generation to generation. Christianity is never outdated, never old-fashioned. People like to use that as an excuse so that they can hold God back and not worship Him, not submit to God's Word, or go out and say, I'm going to reinvent church and reinvent my own religion and do things according to my own imagination because I don't like Grandma's truth. Well, you may or may not like Grandma's truth. The point is, what is the truth that God tells us? We're not free to play around with that. God's truth lasts from age to age. As one pastor reflected upon the way God put this together in Psalm 100, verse 5. He said this, Reverend John Calvin wrote, "The psalmist adds here that God's mercy endures forever and that His truth is everlasting to point out for us that we're never going to run out of a reason to give thanks to God. And therefore, it would be the ugliest unthankfulness for us to grow tired of giving thanks because God deserves our thanks. It would be the ugliest of unthankfulness to say, well, I'm sure thankful that I grew up this way, and walk out and continue to walk in your own way instead of to continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from your childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, which every one of our kids have memorized at least since I've been here. And right after that verse, verse 16 comes, it says, every scripture is inspired by God, the truth of God, which is for every generation. From age to age. And so as you look around your table today, and you notice, don't we? One generation, another generation, maybe another generation, or the promise of another generation to come in the future perhaps, and the hope and prayer for that. Remember, God has never broken a single word. He's truthful and faithful in everything He wrote in the Bible. He keeps that truthfulness through every generation. Compare that to other kinds of truth that try to stay the same throughout time. What kind of doctor or scientist or politician can say that their truth endures from one generation to another forever? Laws have to be changed and revised through the centuries. It's not always even a bad thing, because things change, things develop over time, over hundreds of years. Technology develops so that yesterday's awesome Black Friday find is in the landfill today, so we can go get something else. And also because it's not as good. Medical discoveries are made, and the old medical practices, which were cutting edge, will cut your life short if you follow them today. And so we're trying something else out. But it's the truth of God that endures from a generation to a generation to a generation and never changes, because it's based on the God who is good, who cannot change. In a congregation like ours that has been here for 160 years, we can see that blessed truth, that the Lord's truth endures from a generation to a generation. I looked yesterday and tried to find out, how long is a generation? The way most people define a generation is when a person's born, it's a little baby, and then they grow up, and when they have their first child, that's called a generation. And the statistics say that that's between 20 and 25 years. Based on that and doing a little math, that means that our congregation has lasted for 7 generations. For 7 generations, on this very property, the Lord's truth endures. What a reason to give thanks to God that we're here as living testimony that God knew what He meant when He said, the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Why should we give thanks? Not just to comfort ourselves, that we've got it better than a lot of people. And we do. But let's glorify God with our joy. He's the giver of all good things. He is goodness Himself. And realize that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance and faith and consistency in following His truth from one generation to the next. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Well, Father, how we thank and praise You that You have brought us here today. through the generations you have been faithful. We thank you, O Lord, that we are united in Christian faith with Christians around the world today, and even those who are around your throne in heaven today, from generations long, long, long ago. Even the Christians who were the very first ones to sing Psalm 100, they know the truth of your word just as much as we do. And we thank you that you've kept your promise. And we pray, Lord, that when there are things that crash down around us in the world and it seems so easy to forget that the Lord is good and that He even has truth to speak into a world full of compromise and majority opinions, and might makes right, help us to be able to steer through all the messiness with your eternal, never-changing, and faithful truth, because you have an everlasting mercy that softens our heart so we can see that truth and gives us joy to worship you for that truth. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated. We'll now sing and worship what has often been called the Old Hundredth, because this tune was set to the Old Hundredth Psalm, which we just heard God's Word preached from. And so the words of Psalm 100 set to music from hymn number 1, All people that on earth do dwell, and we'll also worship with our tithes and offerings.